Well, Ben, I've got to be honest with you. I didn't realize that you messed up. Can anybody say amen to that? I was thinking, my gosh, I wish I could sing like that. Anybody else is like, if my mess up was that bad, then everything's going to be okay. So, Ben, you did good, brother, and I really appreciate you guys. I need your prayers today because the topic that we're going to be talking about is something I've never, ever really tried to talk about because a lot of people smarter than me have a lot more of this figured out than I do. But sometimes God just puts you in perfect passages of scriptures at the perfect time to be able to preach on these things, to be able to use the scriptures to make much of his name, to make much of his kingdom. And so if you haven't been with us in a while, we are in a 2-year-long study now. It's been through Genesis. We're just now in the book of Daniel. And if you look at the book of Daniel, what you see is you see that the nation of Israel has been exiled out of the promised land because they didn't do what God called them to do. God told Joshua, he said, if my people who are called by my name will follow the things, the commandments that I put out, then I will be with them, I will protect them, I will be their guardian through the promised land. We'll get rid of all these people and I'll create a nation unto me. Well, they didn't do that. They chose to follow false gods. They began to worship false idols. And so what we see from this is that God begins to slowly but surely pull back their desire to worship him. And we see that they go off into exile. And so Daniel is in exile. They're living in a nation they're not supposed to be in. But can I just say this? In times of trouble or times of distress, or when we see what our world is going through, can I just encourage you with this fact? God always rises up a generation of people who say, you know what? Not for me. I'm not going to follow these things. I'm not going to be like the rest of the world. I'm going to rise above the mess. I'm going to rise above the chaos. And I'm going to live my life out for the God that I love. And we see this because Daniel and a few of his friends, every time they're pushed spiritually, they go, no, 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 no. That's not what I believe. That's not what I am. That's not who I am. I believe that God is greater. And we see this moment of trial. They rise up in faith. They pray. And God accomplishes this amazing feat. And one of the things that we see in the book of Daniel is like every time they're pushed by these pagan kings, God exalts himself and the pagan kings see it. And they don't see the wonder of these men. They see the wonder of the God that, how come I've missed this? How come I haven't been serving the God of the universe? And we see this as the rhythm in which the book of Daniel is wrote. Now, those are the stories of Daniel's life. But then you get to chapter 7, and he begins to get into what we call eschatology in the Christian world. But he's going to be talking about end time stuff, talking about the tribulation and the Antichrist. And so this is a very dangerous topic that I want to be talking about because I want you to know from the very beginning, I don't know everything there is about end times, nor am I going to pretend like I know everything there is about the end times. But Daniel begins to see some visions that King Nebuchadnezzar saw, and he's going to begin to interpret some things. He's even confused by this. And the Bible says he's even perplexed by these things. And so when I use the term end times or antichrist or the tribulation, what seems to happen in your soul? Do you get excited? And if that is you, I want to say you're weird and crazy, probably belong on a Jerry Springer show, because I don't know anybody that really looks forward to the end times, because the end times, it's very clear that the world is going to pull herself away from the very triune God that loves them. And chaos is going to ensue. So when I talk about end times, is one of the things that happens in your heart, does stress go up? Yeah? I'm going to be honest with you, as your pastor, who seems like sometimes he has it all together, when I think of end times, I go, wait a minute, this is not what I wanted it to be. This is hard for me. I get stressed. Another one, I just have fear. I don't know if you've had the same fear where you lay in bed at night and you look at the world around you and you go, how do I get out of this? How can I stop this? And then for me, the fear comes like, my kids are only going to see the worse than what I am. And so all of a sudden I just have fear and anxiety because the end times means that I have no hope of control. But can I just tell you this? You never had hope of control. And so sometimes we need to be reminded of that in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of everything that's going on. It never is out of control for God, because everything is working out just like He had planned. And so when we dive into this, I just want you to know from the bottom of my heart that I'm sorry if you're confused. It's going to be like a Quentin Tarantino film. It's like a story inside of a story inside of a story. And you go, okay, wait. And then you have to wait to the very end and it all comes together. So that's what's going to happen, is you're going to see these visions that don't make a lot of sense. When you read it, you go, huh? But then you jump into chapter 8 and you're going to realize, oh, this is what this means and this means and this means and this means. So before we get going, I'm really nervous today. I don't know if you can tell that, but I'm really nervous because this is a hard topic to talk on. So would you pray with me? And let's just ask the Spirit does what the Spirit can only do. Father, we come to you today and we want to say thank you for your love and your mercy. And God, I thank you for allowing me to study something that I tend to not want to study because I want to pretend that it's not there and it's not going to come. And so, Lord, I just ask that your Spirit would be upon us, that you would give the words to my mind and through my mouth that are going to bring glory to your name. That, Lord, that through the stress of teaching this, Lord, it reminds us that you're always in control. And, Lord, I just ask that we can always be obedient to your word. So we're going to do what your word says. We're going to be who your word says we need to be. And we're not going to try to make a bunch of opinions of what we believe this says. But Lord, we're going to read it as it says it. So Lord, we praise you for who you are. It's in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So Daniel chapter 7, Daniel says this: in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. So we finish in chapter 6. He's in his 80s. He goes back and he has these dreams. He's probably between his mid-40s and his mid-50s when this happens, when Belshazzar is king. And it says that these visions that he had, he saw a dream and a vision in his head as he lay in bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Now this is what happened. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea." Now, if you want to put out beside that, the great sea that he's talking about is in the Mediterranean Sea. This is where he sees these four winds coming. That's what they would term as the great sea, is the Mediterranean Sea. And we know all these nations. We've got part of Africa. We've got part of England. We've got part of Spain. We have, you know, Italy there. We have Greece there. This is where he sees these four winds. He sees it in the center of the Mediterranean Sea. "And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. And the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it." Now, can we pause there? We have to understand this, because you remember in chapter 2 that King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream about the statue. It has a golden head, it has a silver chest, it has a bronze waist, and it has iron legs with 10 clay and iron feet. And so you're going to realize that the same vision that God gave Nebuchadnezzar about these kingdoms, and when you hear the word beast, usually in the scripture, what that's talking about is these kingdoms that are going to rise up. And so Nebuchadnezzar has this same dream, and we know that Daniel interprets this as the four different kingdoms that are going to come. The golden head represented the Babylonians. We know that the silver chests represented the Medo-Persian Empire. We know that the bronze represented the Greece Empire. And then we know that the iron legs represented the Babylonian Empire. And so Daniel's seeing the very same dream, but it's kind of a different dream that he's having. And it's going to begin to interpret these kingdoms a little bit better. And this is what he says about the first kingdom. He says he had a lion that had eagle wings, and the wings were plucked off. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, this would be a sign of humility. We know that this happened because of Daniel chapter 4, because Nebuchadnezzar goes crazy. Remember, he sets up the statue to himself, and he thinks that he's a god. He thinks that the people should worship him. And what does God do? God humbles him, and he gives him a mind of the beast. And for years, he goes out, and he eats grass off the ground. He crawls around on all fours. He lives naked, and the kingdom completely goes away from him, until one day, this is what it says, that the mind of a man comes back to him. This is talking about the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. It's how it all perfectly fits. This is the vision in which Daniel has. So he goes off and he says, "And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It was raised up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise and devour much flesh. Now, this is talking about the Medo-Persian Empire. Why is this so different than the other one? Because it says that the bear stands, but it is smaller on one side. It's because it's two kingdoms in one, the Medo-Persians. We know this from history, that the Persians were the greater of the two, and they eventually take over the Medes. And so this is talking about the Medo-Persian Empire that's coming. Now see, up to this point, Daniel could make sense of this because he's living under Nebuchadnezzar. He's been there. He's lived under the Babylonian kingdom. Now he's about 20 years out at this point when he has this dream of experiencing the Medo-Persian Empire taking over where Darius and Cyrus comes from. And so he could have been pretty good at predicting this if he was reading the local newspaper or he was reading, you know, the world market and seeing that this Medo-Persian coin is gaining some traction on the market. Maybe he could have predicted this one. But this is where it gets really, really crazy in the dream that he sees. It says this, and then after this, verse 6, after this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now we've got to pause there. So now he doesn't see a bear. He doesn't see a lion. Now what does he see? He sees a leopard. Now one of the things that you'll know about a leopard is a leopard, what is one of its traits? It's what? Huh? It's fast. It's quick. It runs fast. It's like a cheetah. It's fast, but it's even super fast because it has the wings of an eagle also. It has four wings, so it's four times faster than a normal leopard would be. And so one of the things that this is pointing out is that this next kingdom would come to rise very quickly. How do we know this? This is because Alexander the Great, you guys know this, by the time he was 30, he conquered the entire world. It was quick. And then it says that four heads grew from this leopard. What does this mean? When Alexander the Great died, if you know in ancient history, it'll tell you this, that his four generals were given dominion over the four different ends that he had conquered. So this is talking about the Greece nation, the nation of Greece, that Alexander the Great, by the time he's 30, is going to take hold of the world. Now, can I just pause right here and just tell you how crazy this is, that 200 years after the fact, this all starts taking place. For Daniel to be this accurate in his visions and dreams can only show that a God who knows everything showed these things to him. It's important that we get that. It's important that we pause there and we understand this, is that the visions that he's having is given to him by God. He's not just writing a bunch of things that he sees and going, well, let's make sense of this, that the very God of the universe who spins everything in order says, I'm going to give you an inside detail of what's going to happen. And this is where, when we talk about eschatology and end times, the thing that we have to understand is you cannot stop. We don't need a great revival. We don't need America to become great again, because America being great is only going to get in the way of God bringing his kingdom to the world. And people say, well, I just don't want that. I don't want God to... You don't want the peace that comes with knowing the Father. And think about this. Even Daniel says this frightened him. But this fourth beast that he sees, and this is the one that gives me a lot of heartache, because the fourth beast that he sees in verse 7 is this. Then after this, after the third kingdom, after this I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast. And can you just underline this? This beast, he doesn't describe these beasts any other way than this. Terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth, and it devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with his feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now what it's talking about here, if you want to underline this, this is talking about the Roman Empire that would come in after the Greeks. But But then he goes a little bit further, because if we stop right here, he's going right in line with what Nebuchadnezzar saw. Nebuchadnezzar's dream stops right here. But Daniel's dream takes on a whole new meaning. And this is where we're going to jump today, because this meaning is incredible. Verse 8, it says this: "And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn. And it was a little horn, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, this horn were like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." Now, we have problems here, because out of this nation comes this little kingdom. This horn represents an individual. And we've got to figure out what this individual means. And so Daniel, he sees these dreams. He's perplexed by these dreams. And we're going to get back to this, but we've got to skip to some things. And we've got to see Daniel's visions were interpreted. But Daniel has one thing that he wants explained to him. Like the other three, he's like, "I'm not really concerned about. What is this fourth beast that I see, this little horn that has eyes and has a mouth that speaks elegance and is all about himself? What about that?" He says that in verse 17 of chapter 7. He says this: "These four great beasts are four kings who shall rise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever." He's anxious about this, but he wants to have understanding. In verse 19, he says this: "Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron, its claws of bronze, which devoured and broke into pieces and stamped out what was left, and about the ten horns. But I especially wanted to know about the little horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. I need to understand that." Well, because this is wrote in sequence, we've got to jump to Daniel chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 3, because he's going to see another vision that's going to help him understand this fourth beast. Now, I know that for some of you, you're like, "Man, I feel like I'm on a ride. It's a small world after all, and I have all these things going around me," and you're getting something stuck in your head. You're like, "I am totally confused in what we're talking about." Stay with me, okay, because it's very important that you do. So he begins to have more visions. And this is what he sees in another vision, starting in verse 3 of chapter 8. "See, I raised my eyes and I saw, behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher." So what do we think that's talking about? One was small, one was higher. Which kingdom are we talking about there? Come on. I've taught y'all. The Medes and the Persians. You had the small Medes, and then you had the mighty army of the Persians. So he says this ram that he sees is the ram of the Medes and the Persians. "Then the other, higher one came up last, and I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward," which means he was gobbling up all the land around him. "No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. And as I was considering this, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth." So now we know that this next kingdom that's coming is coming from the west. The Medo-Persians were to the north, okay? And so now we understand that this is coming from the west. So we have two kingdoms that we could be talking about here. We have two kingdoms that are going to rise out of this one, okay? "And so a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between its eyes." A conspicuous horn. I like that. "And he came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal. And he ran at him with all his powerful wrath. And I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him. But as he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him, and there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power, then the goat became exceedingly great." So now we know that this is the Greek Empire here, that is like the goat, becomes exceedingly great. "And the goat became exceedingly great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. Instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven." Now this is where it gets crazy. "Out of one of them came a little horn." So now we know we're into the nation of Rome. And the nation of Rome is going to rise to power. But this little horn has something. And I'm just going to unveil it here. The little horn represents the Antichrist. And it's this little horn is going to be talking about the Antichrist. Now, here's what's crazy is that if you know history, you're going to understand that sometimes prophecies are like standing on a mountain. And when you see two mountains that are together like this, and the closer you get, those mountains get further apart and they're no longer two twin, right? They're not the same mountain. It's not two peaks on the same mountain. But when you get closer, you see this one. We're going to see this through what we hear right here, that there was already an Antichrist figure that roamed the earth about 280 years after these dreams are prophesied. So we're going to get into it. So out of them came a little horn, which is the Antichrist, which grew exceedingly great towards the south and to the east. And so it comes to the south and to the east. So it's going to go into, and this king that comes during this time is the king that attacks the nation of Egypt and the nation of Israel all at once. So it comes from the south, it goes to the south and to the east and towards the glorious land. And it grew great, even to the host of heavens, and some of the host and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offerings was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. So it was taken away from the prince of the host. Talking about Jesus. Dominion. And so he's going to go into the great temple, and he's going to make burnt offerings unto himself, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. Talking about the temple. 12. And a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offerings because of the transgressions. And it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, "For how long is this vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgressions that make desolate, and the giving over the sanctuary, and hosts to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful place." That's 7 years. Okay? 7 years. So what do you think those 7 years are talking about? Anybody? Help me. The tribulation. But here's what's crazy about this, and this is one of the things that you've got to understand, is there's always the spirit of the Antichrist that's going from generation to generation to generation. We know this because Jesus prophesied this. But because we don't have this in our Bible, but the Catholics have it in their Bible. It's called the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha details this group of the Maccabeans, and Joseph writes about this in his articles. But there arises in 170 BC this guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes, this is what's so crazy about him. He comes from the Roman Empire. He comes in, he sets up, and he begins to conquer. He comes into Jerusalem in 170 BC, and he kills upwards to 80,000 Jews in one day to get the control of that land. He goes up, and guess where he sets his palace up at? Anybody? In the temple in Jerusalem. Antiochus Epiphanes sets this up in the temple, and he becomes great. He begins to blaspheme this God, and he begins to have people worship him. He brings the Jews in. He begins to sacrifice and make them eat the flesh of swine right in the temple, which is the most appalling thing that he could have done to a Jewish person. This guy rises up with power, and nobody's able to stand against him. But this just told us that this man would not die by the hand of men, but by the hand of God. So what happens is this Antiochus Epiphanes, what happens to him is that he gets a stomach bug and he dies. And so we can look at this, and a lot of scholars will say that the Antichrist has already come and we're already living in that 1,000 years. That's not true, because it was a prophecy inside of a prophecy. One that had the likeness of the Antichrist would rise up from the very bottom and would begin to take control, but he dies by the hand of God. But this is where it gets really crazy. We know that the Antichrist Antichrist, the actual Antichrist, has not come yet, because this is what is said. Jesus talks about this, and the Antichrist will come, Jesus says. So Jesus is not going to lie to us about the Antichrist, but there's one that has come. And look what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 3. It's going to tell you all the things that Antiochus did, King Antiochus did, because he set himself up as a god. Actually, he made coins in that day that would say, the inscription says, Antiochus, in the flesh, but of a god. And like, he was very powerful and very arrogant in what he believed. And this is what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians. He says, for that day will not come, unless, starting in verse 3, unless the rebellion comes first. The rebellion, what is it talking about? The Antichrist here. Then the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So he says, there's going to be one that comes, and he's going to set his kingdom up just like Antiochus did in the temple, and he's going to proclaim himself as God. And do you remember that when I saw, I was still with you, I told you these things, and you know what is restraining him now is that he may be revealed in his time. So he says right there, and I underline this, revealed in his time. It's not happened yet. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who knows restrains it and will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion, circle that, delusion, so that they may believe what is false. And so what we learn about the Antichrist is that there's going to be a spirit of delusion that falls upon people, that he's going to be able to trick even the most in-depth Christian in the world, or the most in-depth knowledgeable person in the Bible in the world. If you truly don't have a relationship with Jesus in this moment, the thing that's going to happen is when this person comes, he's going to be able to trick many people with delusion. And that delusion is going to make you believe false truths about what's actually happening. Now, I have a lot that I need to say about this, and we don't have a whole lot of time. In order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Flipping back over to Daniel chapter 8, we see that there's an Antichrist coming, that there's a form that has already come, and he created mass chaos. But yet we know that the Antichrist has not came yet. Which leads me to a few things that I think that we have to talk about. Just a few things that we need to talk about. We have to understand what Paul is, or what Daniel is talking about the Antichrist. How can I make sure that my heart is known by what the things the Antichrist will bring? Well, the first thing it says is delusion, is that he'll bring tons of delusion, deception. He's cunning. Like you go back to Genesis chapter 3, it says the serpent was more cunning than the other beast of the field. He was able to ask questions. So one of the things that you'll see is that the Antichrist, or the version of the Antichrist, the thing that he's going to cause the most delusion with, is being able to talk you into things that you don't need to do. Now, I'm going to get a little bit political, and we're going to have a little bit of talk, and we're going to have a little bit of conversation. I'm not saying that the vaccine is the mark of the beast, nor is it the mark of the beast. I've had more people come to me and say, Pastor Sam, is the vaccine, if I took the vaccine, is it the mark of the beast? No, but let me tell you the importance of what you're seeing in our society right now. When our government and when the world around us begins to mandate things, what we're seeing in our time is a delusion that's coming. It's making you underthink that if I don't have this, then some way, somehow, I am guilty. And it's going to cause disunity among the body of Christ, and it's going to create delusion. And this is what we're seeing. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. He wants us not to be on the same page. And I know some people in here are going, well, you can't be talking about this is too political. No, it's more biblical now than ever. We got to talk about it. Because I'm telling you, I've had people call me and say, if you don't get the vaccine, then you don't love people. And I've had people say, that's the mark of the beast. And how can somebody as godly as that take the vaccine? Stop. This is exactly what the spirit of the Antichrist wants to do to the church. He wants us to make us think that, man, everything's a problem. Everything's an issue. He wants to get our mind off the very holy God that separated us from sin.
Yes, preach that.
But see, this is why this topic is so important for us to talk about. What we've seen through the last year and a half is we've seen the pendulum switch like it's never switched before in the end times. Because the more and more that we mandate things, it just opens the door for the mark of the beast. I am not making a stand if you should have it or if you shouldn't have it. My opinion is I don't care what you do with your body. That is your choice. But don't be confused about what you're seeing in the end times right now. There is mass delusion in the church. It's the spirit of the Antichrist. And another thing that it says about the Antichrist that we have to understand here, and this is important that you see, is that the Antichrist, if you keep reading in Daniel 7 about this, getting in verse 25, it says this about the Antichrist. He shall speak words against the Most High. Why is this important? Because of social media. Because now we're living in a day and age where anybody can throw out any opinion that they want to, facts or no facts. They can just say what they want to say, and it's free for the world to see. This is what it's talking about. He shall speak words against the Most High. And so we have this opinion that's resonating that people can just throw out, you know, any thought that they have. It doesn't matter if it's right or if it's wrong, if it's indifferent. It just is an opinion that I have, and my opinion is right because it's my opinion. And the problem with that is an opinion against the Most High God, because your opinion will never stand in front of a very holy God that knows all things. Your opinion is not the most important opinion. And that's the spirit of the Antichrist we've got to be aware of. How do I know this? Well, you jump all the way back over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look what it says. It's talking about the last days, in the last days. And you tell me if I read this, if we're not in the last days. You ready for this? 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come a time of difficulty. For people will be lovers of themselves." You ready? "Lovers of money. Proud." Some of you sitting here week in and week out thinking, you know what, if I come here long enough, I can control this. That's called pride. Instead of just falling on your face and humbly submitting yourself to God, you go, I got this figured out. It's called pride. In the church. I'm not even talking about outside these four walls. I'm talking about in the church right now. Pride. I'm talking about myself, Sam Wilson. Okay? Arrogant. Sam Wilson. Abusive. Parents, listen to this. Disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful. unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And verse 5 is the one I underline because this is the most dangerous one about the spirit of the Antichrist. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power all together. And look what it says in one simple three-word sentence. Avoid such people. What do we do? How do I prepare? Pastor, I'm really glad I came to church today because now I'm freaked out and I don't want to do anything but just live in a bubble. I'm done with life. What do I do? I'm glad that you asked. Real quickly, I know we got to get out of here. Are y'all tired to listen to this? Because like I listen to this and I'm like, oh, what's up, right? Because I want to bring hope to the disheartened. I don't want to leave you hanging today, and I don't want you to think, oh man, what do I got to do? There's a spirit of the Antichrist that is very evident in our society right now. It's been evident for almost 2,000 years. But as a believer, what can I do to make sure that my heart is prepared and those around me are prepared? You ready? Going back to 7, starting verse 13. He says, Daniel says, and then I saw in my night visions, after he had these visions of these four different beasts and the one little beast, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man. Talking about Jesus coming. Listen. And he came to the Ancient of Days, which is a nice word of saying that God created everything, is everything, and he has control over everything. And was presented before him. What was presented before him, this is talking about the cross of Christ, that what Jesus' death did when he rose from the grave and he defeated everything that was broken, that was presented to God. 14. And to him was given what? Because of his sacrifice, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. There's three things that I see about gives us hope in the last days. The first one is this. God is always out in front of everything. Verse 14, the word dominion, I circled that. It means that God is working everything out right now. Nothing catches him off guard. Nothing surprises God. Everything that we see in our society today is leading to the end times, which God is completely in control of. Can I say that again, church? That we don't need to live in fear. We need to live with anxious anticipation of the very God that we serve, knowing that he's on top of everything. He's organizing everything that is broken in the world because it's his plan for us to prosper through Jesus Christ. The world may turn its back on us. The world may kick us in the face. But guess what? Thank God that Jesus came from the grave and defeated everything that was broken in the world that I could have hope and I could have life abundantly. So I don't need to live in fear because he's in charge of all that. How do I know that? Because look at what he did to the Persians. He rebuilt the temple through the Persians. They paid for all of it. So the Greeks, guess what he did? He created a universal language so the gospel could go forward in one simple language. And through the Romans, what did he do? You know what they're saying? All roads lead to Rome. They created an international highway that allowed the gospel of Jesus Christ to be easy to get from A to B to C to D. This is why Paul's missionary journeys were so successful, because the roads of Rome. I call that dominion. That through the darkness of these kingdoms, God still unifies what he's doing. Here's what else that I wrote. I underline everlasting dominion now. He never fails. And then here's the last thing that I wrote, and I love this. It says in verse 14, it says, "And his dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not ever be destroyed." You know what I wrote out beside that? I was stressing. I was like, "Lord, you know, Baptists, we're going to have 3 points for everything, and 3 sub-points, and sub-points, and sub-points, but they all got to be in threes." And I'm like, "God, I got to have a third one." And just this morning, as I got out of bed, nervous about preaching to y'all about this, here's what I wrote. You ready? We win. I mean, think about that. Like, through all the stress of what we just talked about, I win. But I didn't win. Jesus won. And so Daniel sees this, and he's stressed just like this, and he's wrestling with this. But the vision that he has, the second vision of the Ancient of Days, his spirit settles within him. Because he goes, "I've won. Nothing else matters. That God wins." And I want to kind of put it in easy terms. It's not as if God had a battle, because the Bible says that God doesn't battle anything. It's not like Satan put up a good battle. God goes, "In the mouth of Jesus, just breathe on them." And they all fell down. That's how mighty of a God we serve. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me?